My text tonight is in the book of Psalms, and Psalm 39, the whole psalm really, but I'll take as my text verse 4. Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. I'm sure that as I read that psalm, you felt probably as I felt. It is a very striking psalm. Many of them are, but this one is a very striking one as well. So many of them lend themselves so easily to help us, especially if we are seeking God. For those who are desiring to have a knowledge of Jesus Christ or God as Savior and the Lord of their lives, there is so much in these psalms. There's something for believers here, in that we can identify ourselves with so much that David wrote, the depths of the feelings of his heart and the circumstances in his life, that we can identify and feel ourselves one with him. And I should imagine for all those who love to read their Bibles that the book of Psalms is really quite special. And in times of adversity, we find that we are given verses from many parts of Scripture, it's true, but we'll find that from the book of Psalms, we are so very often helped. It's as if there was a very human touch that reached our own experience here. It's also psalms like this that help. Here David is putting himself in the place of a person seeking, and he is asking a question here. Lord, I want to know something. Lord, make me to know mine end. What will my end be like? What will my death be like when I come to the end of my pilgrimage? When I come to the end of my story, what will it be like? Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days. How long will I live? And I want to know two things. One about my end and the measure of my days. What it is. What is it? What is there in store for my soul? What will my end be like? Will it be heaven? Will it be hell? Will it be with God? Or will it be a great separation from God? And then my days, what do they mean? And why am I here? I want to know. I want to know my strength. So he puts it in this way, that I may know my limitations, how frail I am. Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. It's a very profound inquiry. The Psalms are beautiful, and as I was reading that tonight with you, I felt as if I was reading it for the first time in the something of the freshness of it. Here now he puts himself in the position of a person that wants to know. Maybe you're afraid of asking anybody else. And that can be so. You know, sometimes a young person can be just a little shy of asking another or admitting that they are not really the Lord's yet. Or the middle aged or the elderly, who we might take for granted that they are the Lord's, and yet, as yet, they're not. They want to know. And a message like this, from a psalm like this, should help us. The words alone can't do it, I know, but in the power of the Holy Spirit and to our enlightened understanding, then we can know. In this psalm, David is representing us. He says, I want to know. I want to know my frailty, my limitation. I want to know what my end will be like. Will it be full of fear and without faith? Or will it be with great confidence and hope? And with faith. And also the measure of my days. The meaning of all these things. He's asking that. And then towards the end he says, hear my prayer, O Lord. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. I want to know these things before I die. I want them to know now here, whilst I am alive. It is the story of a soul. Now let's look for a little while tonight at what King David by the Holy Spirit has to say. Little headings to share the psalm up. The weakness of man. We have to know it. In a sense, we are strong. In a sense, we're able to say we are, and we are, aren't we, fearfully and wonderfully made, and remarkably so. We have, for our being, for what we are, we have great abilities. We can aspire to great heights, as far as a little human is able to on a tiny little planet, on a particularly small solar system, in one little galaxy, and that, more or less, as far as size is concerned, lost in a vast universe. Well, I suppose you might say, well, we're not very much, are we, thinking of all that? And when we think of timelessness and our little span of time, we want to ask, like David, well, what is the meaning of my time? Tell me, who am I, what am I, and where am I bound for, and what will be the result of all this? In a sense, we can say we are so small, and yet on this earth, we feel we are, as the Bible tells us, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We can hope. We can rejoice, we can be in distress, we can be kind, we can be cruel, we can be so many things, and these things are important in our lives that make us for what we really are. So we look at it now in the light of Scripture. Let me follow the verses. Verse 1, I said, I will take heed to my ways. Let me see now, I'll try and find God. I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. I'll take God seriously, saying, I'll watch what I say. I'll begin to control this tongue of mine that can lash out so cruelly and so sarcastically. I begin to consider, maybe that in seeking God, I should mend my ways. Maybe I should improve. Then as he comes nearer God, something's happening to him. We know doctrinally what's happening to him. That when a person begins to talk about God at all, in a very real way, that is actually inspired by God himself. It's a powerful thing that's happening. It's not another whim. Not another fancy. It's something stirred by God. It is God, the Holy Spirit, that comes. And we put it in this way from the Scripture, and quickens us. We're not the Lord yet. But a work is begun. And it'll show itself by saying things like that. What shall I do now? Let me think. I'm beginning to consider God. Yes, my tongue is rather hasty. I'll consider my tongue, and I'll endeavor to mend my ways. But then God becomes a little more real. And he says in verse 2, I was dumb with silence. So now, instead of just mending his words and his ways, he's silenced. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from God. I was afraid of saying anything. My sorrow was stirred. Now you see, the rapidity of the moment here, when God the Holy Spirit is working in a soul, there seems to be a little interest. And then all of a sudden, this person is afflicted with sorrow. Not the sorrow of a bereavement now, or the sorrow of some distress or another, but with sorrow of soul. And that is something quite special. And some people would foolishly say, well, throw it off. Cheer up and be happy. And they're making a terrible mistake when they say that, because it is essential that we should go through this, what we call a chasm of conviction. We need to know certain things. We need to know certain things about ourselves. Maybe nobody ever told us or we ever understood. And the Bible at last is telling us, mind your words. Mind your hearts. And the presence of God is increasing and becoming more and more powerful. And it silences us because we feel that we can no longer speak or have any argument with God. He goes further in verse 3. He's sharing it with us. You, many here tonight, may be saying, that was my experience, or similarities there, or some going through it now. Listen to this stage. My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spake with my tongue. I felt as if I was on fire. I didn't know what was happening to me. I was in a complete and a dreadful turmoil. What is God doing to me? I am seeking God, and the result of it all is sorrow and turmoil in my heart and making me feel so upset. I'll go to another church. Or I'll go to anywhere but a church. I'll find God in nature or something. But finding him in this way, it is far too painful. He's dealing with me, and it may be I don't want to be dealt with. But if God is dealing with us, we speak in biblical terms, or rather collecting from biblical terms, of a lovely phrase, the irresistible grace of God. Great encouragement for preachers that once God begins a work in a person, that they will not be able to resist it. They may wander even for years. Come back they will, because God's grace is irresistible. And when he begins a work in a person, he will complete it. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned and I speak with my tongue. And he begins to express himself. And here is the expression. Lord, I want to know something. It's an awakened soul. It's a tremendous thing. A soul that has been in a death-like sleep at last is awaking. The stirring of the Holy Spirit is in his heart and in his soul. And he's saying, I'm interested, more than interested. I am being silenced by God. And every argument I have is stopped. And I'm drawing nearer. I find my heart is burning within me. And then I find my tongue. And I've got something to say. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. So you come to that kind of a climax there of a soul seeking, awaking, not yet saved. But as if there was something deep in our hearts, our soul stirring, that there is a God. I need to know this God. I'm asking him a question. Help me, tell me to know what will my end be like and how frail I am. It's a special knowledge. The knowledge that our life comes to an end. It's quite a sobering thought. Does any age think of that really? Thinking of us here tonight, myself with you now, who thinks mostly about those things? Do the old? And I'm sure you'd say, well, not really. Sometimes. Do the middle age? Not all that frequently. Maybe the young more often. Strange, isn't it? Maybe. Lie awake at night. Or something happens in our lives that causes us to think, what will my end be like? What will that be like? I'll give you an illustration now, which I think is far enough away not to affect anybody. Hope not anyway, because I'm always afraid of that. It's a true one. Not an unkind one, just a sad one. A funeral I took. And the family said, he loved your church. I said, I don't remember seeing him there. No, he never came. He'd been to a few funerals, though. And he said, if anything ever happens to me, that's where I want to go. And then he said, I must start going. And the week he said that, he died. His first visit then in that real sense was his own funeral. Do you know, that always frightens me. He's a nice man. It always frightens me. When that kind of that thing like that happens, was there ever a cry, a true cry? Was there ever a knowledge? Don't really think it's going to happen. I like that church. Think maybe that church will be honest about things and call a spade, and there's reality there. Maybe I'll go there. Maybe. I think about these things sometimes, maybe. And then, no more opportunity. A special knowledge that life comes to an end. It's a very definite thing. Very definite thing. Then he's saying here, I'm recognizing that now. And I would believe it's the awakened spirit that really says that. He says, well, I want to know something about the length of my life. Tell me the measure of my days. Tell me how long shall I live. I want to know. It's essential. I should have that kind of information. Tell me, am I weak? And if I'm weak, how frail am I? How strong art thou, O Lord? And in the sight of thy strength, what am I like? It's a realization. And then the answer comes in verse 5 and verse 6. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth. The knowledge is given into the mind. And so he says himself, I've been given the answer. I understand now. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth. The answer is, isn't how long, He says, just like that, span of a hand. So small, so ordinary. How many years? So no consequence. It's brief in the sight of God. And mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, man at his best state is altogether vanity. It's all I am. It's this little thing upon the earth. My life is like a handbreadth, and my life and all the contents of my life is as nothing before thee. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. You see, that is a good thing there, because I know we can have different things we are preoccupied with, but generally speaking, it's riches of some kind or another. He says, you know, we are so vain. This man is learning something, he said. I began to ask God, give me knowledge. I want to know how frail I am in the light of thy strength. I want to know the measure of my days. I want to know mine end. My end, my life is like a handbreadth, it says. Surely, it says, I'm beginning to say, we waste our times. We spend our whole life thinking that I want bigger and better things. And we are preoccupied with that. And he said, look, surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches. And there we are. Each one of us has its little mountain of something, whatever that mountain may be, the mountain of our desires, and knoweth not who shall gather them. Somebody else will scratch for them and take a little portion of that mountain and stick it on their own mountain and make a little mountain a little bigger than it was, and all of that is in vain. He's describing what we are really like and the limitation, not only of the frailty of our bodies, but also the frailty of our thinking and our terrible helplessness. And yet, in all this knowledge of our frailty and the vanity of our lives, there is a beginning of the glimpse of God. And that is a wonderful thing. Although we can be in the chasm of conviction and we're going through it and we're seeing that our end may be a sad one and we're hoping for a better one and we see the frailty of what we are, yet in the midst of all that stirring and where there is a diagnosis taking place of my condition, at the same time he's giving me a glimmer and a glimpse. It could be like this. A sight of God. Wonderful, wonderful thought. Why are we here? To worship God. To delight in God. Without God we are nothing. He's our creator and our maker. By him all things consist and have their being. The God in whose hand our very breath is. A glimpse of God. The next little heading I have is the wrath of God. Verse 9. I'll come back to those afterwards. Verse 9. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Now what's happened to him? Glimpse of God, encouraging and frightening. Because once we begin to consider the God of the Bible as revealed to us, yes, it is a wonderful thing to think that God is beginning to work on my heart and my soul. At the same time, I'm beginning to learn something about the character of God, the nature of God, and what he's like. I cannot argue with God. I've learned that already. And so now, before him, I try to bring my case, and I want to argue with him. But I am dumb, and there's no argument I can bring before the holiness of God. The overwhelming awareness of God begins to creep into my enlightened understanding, into my quickened spirit, only a little to begin with, but just enough for me to be aware that God is almighty, that God is sovereign. Then he says an amazing thing. Verse 10. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. A realization. You see it? When a soul is awakened and begins to see its own deficiency and its sinfulness, and begins to see something of the greatness of God, he begins to understand that as he is, he stands facing the wrath of God. And so he cries out like this: there is a stroke that comes against me. And the New Testament is described like this: the wages of sin is death, the sore displeasure of God, and the condemnation of God, and the final condemnation of God in judgment. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. If thou should give that blow upon me, there is no hope ever for my soul, knowing that in the sight of God we are condemned. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Lord, I feel like a moth, he said. These little things that go for a flame and are devoured, and their brief, brief little life. I feel like a moth. I feel I am nothing. And yet there is a vanity of man, he admits that, but it is a vain show. And I'm beginning to understand that I am unacceptable in thy sight. Do you remember the psalm that says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? But he has in view the blow of God, the stroke of God, against sin and for those who die without grace. Just that. It's enough on the wrath of God. The work of grace. Many of you tonight can say you have a work of grace performed and being performed in your soul. And for you who have had this initial experience, you also know of the process of grace refining your character and refining your hearts. You know that as well, making you into a gracious person. The work of grace. I come back to the example we have here. Here is a person being awakened and realizing more and more his limitations, fearful of his end, the brevity of his days, the vanity of his interest, the stroke of God against a sinner. We have all that. Now in verse 7. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. See, all this is happening together. A realization of the holiness of God on the one hand, and the dreadfulness of condemnation, and yet on the other, an increasing awareness that there is a path of mercy, an increasing awareness that he's only awakening us in order to show us that there is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode. He's doing that. So in verse 7 we have, and now, Lord, what wait I for? Why is this all happening to me? What are my expectancies? What am I waiting for? My hope is in thee. Verse 8 puts it very clearly. I know my need. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. Do that in me. I don't want to be a reproach in my life or in my end. I want my transgressions, I want my sins to be taken away. How clear it is there in the book of Psalms, there way back in the Old Testament. Remove thy stroke from me, says verse 9. Verse 8 says, remove me from all my transgressions, all my sins. Take me away from them. Take the sins away from me, and take me away from my sins. When a soul is really touched, that will happen. First of all, the experience away. Take away the consequence of sin from me. Take the sins away. But also, take me away from my sins. Why? We are having dealings with a holy God. I am consumed by the blow of thy hand. We look at the New Testament. Is there anyone who will take this stroke of death, eternal death, in my place? Is there anyone who will take a blow that would entirely consume me and destroy me? There is none of mankind. Yet there is someone special that took upon himself, in addition to his divine nature, human nature, and he came to this world to take that blow for you and for me. That's the wonder of it all. It is the heart of the gospel. It is the meaning of the cross. Strange, you know. It's as if, can you imagine a greater transaction? Put it in ordinary terms, a greater spiritual bargain than to have our transgressions removed and ourselves removed from our transgression, and that our sins should be taken upon the Son of God and the penalty paid. And yet, it's as if there was something in us. It isn't that we don't want to believe it. It's as if our pride says, why should he do that for me? Why should he do that for me? The heart, I would say, of liberal theology is pride. Pride of hearts as well as pride of man. Are willing to be involved in the perimeter of the Bible. We will deny things that we object to. Who is he that says he was virgin born? Who is he that says that he lived a sinner's life? Who is he that God said about him, in whom I am well pleased? Who is he that dies on the cross, a ransom for us? Who is he that had a physical resurrection? He is beyond our rational understanding. So we object to him. He hurts our pride. Or in one way or another, we stumble because it is so wonderful. It's as if we thought, is there a catch in this? Can this possibly be true, that sins, past, present, future, are forgiven? And all this happened on Calvary. And Calvary becomes real to me when my heart is knit to his. In faith and repentance. Repentance must be there. Real faith is never without repentance. Repentance includes sorrow for sin. But with the mind, we ask, take me away from my sin. With our hearts, we hate our sin. And with the will, we turn to God and away from our sin. That is the meaning of repentance. Of course, there is sorrow for our past, but only sorrow on its own is purely remorse, and it will do nothing. There is remorse, but remorse on its own can be just sentimental. But when there is that and a determination, I am facing Godward, this faith includes repentance as well. And I come to Jesus Christ. Verse 12 puts it like this. We come to this point. Hear my prayer. Personal. Always personal. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. That's the amazing thing about a soul. It's past the description of ordinary teaching, where as the preaching goes on, or the teaching, or whatever it may be regarding the things of God, that in a person's soul there is a cry. First, he doesn't know what he's crying for properly. He just can't find his tongue, like in this particular psalm. And eventually he finds his tongue and says, Lord, I want to know. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, don't let me cry forever. For I am a stranger with thee. I don't want to be a stranger. And a sojourner, as all my fathers were. I just seem to be like so many others. I don't know thee. I'm a sojourner, I'm a stranger. And I want to be able to say that I know thee. Help me, have mercy upon me. Oh, spare me, says verse 13, that I may know, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. I want to know these things. Lord, says verse 4, make me to know mine end. I must know where I'm going to. Make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. And then, at last, when that cry from the heart goes, that's a wonderful thing for me. It's a heart cry. Oh, the mind is in it. Of course, the mind is there. But it's a heart cry to God. Save me, Lord. I no longer want to be a stranger. Make me a friend, Lord. Make me of the family of God. Take away my transgressions. Let them be nailed to Calvary. Let my forgiveness be complete. Let thy peace be towards me. Do not leave me in tears. Take me away from my transgressions, Lord. Hear my cry. Hear me. Depth of mercy. Can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear, me the chief of sinners spare? I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his calls, grieved him by a thousand faults. Whence to me this waste of love? Why bother with me? Why bother? Whence to me this waste of love? Ask my advocate above. See the cause in Jesus' face, now before the throne of grace. There for me the Saviour stands, shows his wounds and spreads his hands. God is love. I know. I feel. Jesus lives and loves me still. Jesus, answer from above. Is not all thy nature love? Wilt thou not the wrong forget? Suffer me to kiss thy feet. If I rightly read thy heart, if thou all compassion art, bow thine ear in mercy bow, pardon and accept me now. It's lovely, isn't it? When that cry at last, there's a story behind every cry. When that cry, a heart cry, comes before God, we're able to say, pardon and accept me now. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy holy gospel and pray, O Lord, that its reality may be deep in our hearts. For this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.